And Tim introduced the Nicene Creed. This particular one is my favorite. And it presents a summary of lots of what Christians believe. Now, when I first became a Christian, some of this stuff I was very ignorant of. I didn't know about every aspect of this. I was certainly no expert, and I'm not an expert today on the Trinity, that, you know, how can there be one God and three persons? And what about the burial? What about the ascension into heaven, things that you hear about but you don't really know a whole lot about? But I wanted to commend the Nicene Creed to you in its most simple truth, is that it presents Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of humanity and risen from the dead on the third day, and then now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We hear it over and over and over. Sometimes it doesn't register with us. Maybe it will register with you today by God's grace, that simply to believe the gospel, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, with a true belief, with faith, with trusting in Him alone for salvation, that's what a person does to be a child of God forever and ever. Perhaps there's someone here today that needs to do that. You don't need to come down front. You don't need to come and grab me. But if you trust in the Lord today for your salvation for the first time, I would love to hear about it. So Ecclesiastes 11. I just want to warn you, we're going to read this passage three times today. So here's the first time. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones and the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Well, these six verses, this is the shortest passage that we're looking at as we're going through Ecclesiastes. We have two more messages. I actually haven't decided about next week. I may do one on baptism, as we're going to have a baptism next week. But this passage is just a mere six verses long. And as you can see, just from reading it or listening to it, it is packed with truth in every verse, worthy to be considered, believed, and acted upon. The subject matter at first glance is not your normally expected material from the Bible. It doesn't explicitly talk about the cross and the resurrection, salvation, prayer, church life, church relationships. It doesn't talk about any of those. In fact, God is only mentioned once in verse 5, and there we read that we don't even know the work of God who makes everything. But this morning we're going to look at this passage, Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6, from two different but related perspectives. The first one I'm going to call Biblical Advice from a Financial Planner. And then the second, Biblical Advice from a Church Consultant. So let's look at the first one. Biblical Advice from a Financial Planner. As we consider the passage from that angle, imagine yourself visiting your financial planner or consultant for your annual or semi-annual financial checkup. You're looking to see, you know, how well is my retirement fund? How is the recent downtrends of the stock market affecting what I can expect over the next 10, 20, 30 years? You're going to look when you get with your planner, you know, how well your different investments have done, your mutual funds, your stocks, your bonds, whatever you have invested in, and where you might want to invest in the future in order to make a good return. You may meet in his or her office or maybe on Zoom. Then imagine the first thing they say to you is cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. And as you don't know the way, the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. I don't know about you, but when I read that, and especially as I studied it, there's just lots of financial counsel there if we pause and take the time to look. So we're going to go through this first point of, you know, biblical advice from the financial planner. We're going to just go through verse by verse, and I'll make some comments. The first one, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. That seems to be very odd advice, especially as an investment decision. You're doing something that you have no way to know how you're going to get any return. He's basically saying, take what you live on, bread, throw it in the water, where it gets soggy and the fish will eat it, and whatever is left will flow downstream, never to be seen again. Actually, you will see it again. But you go, great investment advice. Maybe it's time to call Charles Schwab or Fidelity or frankly anyone else for that matter with advice like that. Not so fast, for Solomon teaches us, or the teacher, teaches us wisdom, biblical wisdom, by using things like metaphor, analogy, often with poetry and song. Many scholars believe that right here in verse 1, Solomon is speaking about ocean-going commerce. Think about that. And think about everything that Solomon accomplished as the great king in Jerusalem, the son of David, the most prosperous king of Israel before the nation was ripped in two during the kingdom of his son. Ocean-going commerce, casting your bread out on the waters, and after many days it will return. Look at this verse in 1 Kings 10:22 describing the reign of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. What a peculiar investment return. I'm sure that Solomon had a nice sanctuary and a zoo of all the crazy animals that were found all over the world. Solomon certainly practiced what he preached here. As he would dispatch his fleets, says here, every 3 years, send out his investment, all the while waiting for the return. And it said 3 years. These trade missions that his fleet went on, they were vulnerable to pirates, storms, disease. He would cast his bread upon the water, and then would receive a return after many days. Isn't that what we do with our investments? We invest in some mutual fund or some stock that we get a tip on, hoping that our retirement will be somewhat secure, not knowing what's going to happen to it. So in verse 1, basically our heavenly financial planner says, invest what you have. While in verse 2, he says, invest wisely by diversifying. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. He says, give a portion, talking about that bread, that analogy of using bread, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. Imagine if you had had all your investment dollars tied up in one place. Say you had bought Blockbuster video stock. Anybody seen Blockbuster lately? Polaroid. Toys R Us. Pan Am. I remember I had some Pan Am stock. I'm glad it was only about $2,000 worth because it got cleaned out. Remember Borders? None of these places are to be seen. Imagine if you had all of your investment in that one company stock. Some have suggested that what actually is going on in verse 1 and 2 is generosity through being merciful. You know, you can't give to everybody, but you can certainly bless those in need who are nearby, thus 7 or maybe even 8. What goes around comes around. In the same way, you can't control the weather, which direction a tree falls in the forest. You don't know which investments will bring you a return. So invest and diversify and cast your bread in various places. Some will succeed, some will fail. Oh, that our financial counselors would be so honest with us. Verse 3 says, if the clouds are full of rain and they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, the place where a tree falls, there it will lie. You know, doing something with our investments is better than doing nothing. Verse 4 tells us that. It says, he who observes the wind will not sow. It's talking about the farmer. He's using an agriculture analogy of the farmer going out to plant his fields. But if he's always looking at the weather, wondering what today or tomorrow or next week will bring, he will never plant the seed. He's always waiting for the perfect conditions. The same way, for he who regards the clouds will not reap. You know, how many rainstorms have ruined the harvest? So the investor or the entrepreneur who is always waiting for the perfect time to expand, to open a new branch, to plant his fields, will never act if that person is acting in fear. Because that person would be ruled by fear. Fear of the ensuing disaster, or the weather, or this, or the freeze, or the rain, or the wind, or the storm, or the quality of the seed, and just be locked up. Actually, Solomon in the book of Proverbs calls some of the people that act like that sluggards. In fact, he mentions the word sluggard 14 times in the book of Proverbs, so it's not a minor theme. I just want to read 3. Proverbs 6:9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? That can affect all of us at times, right? There's another one. It talks about just the door turning on its hinges, you know, from one side of the pillow to the other side of the pillow. So Proverbs 24. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. And then Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Well, our heavenly financial planner concludes with wise counsel in verses 5 and 6. He simply says, trust God, manage your assets and your time. Doesn't even really sound that spiritual, does it? But I heard one scholar say one time that the Bible is basically a book on stewardship. Stewardship of your life, of your faith, of your actions, of your responsibilities, all by the grace and mercy of God. But listen to the last two verses again, 5 and 6. He says, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones and the womb of a woman with child, so you don't know where the work of God, you don't know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. On a side note, I want you to circle verse 5. When I first started studying this, I sent Tim, he's back there in the back, and he's the director of Crossroads Care Center, one of our valuable pro-life institutions that serves women who are trying to decide on alternatives when they find they're in an unwanted pregnancy. And Crossroads tells them, choose life. In fact, we will help you every step of the way. Verse 5 is a tremendous pro-life verse. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones and the womb of a woman with child, that's basically telling us that that child is alive and a person and has a spirit, will have breath as soon as he or she is born. You know, we don't know everything. We don't know all the ups and downs in the market. We don't know the weather. We don't know how the breath of life comes to a fetus in her mother's womb. But God knows. And He is at work and He made everything. So to sum up our financial counselor's wisdom, invest, diversify, relax, trust, and manage. And these are all worthy goals. They're strategies worth pursuing because the Scriptures have much to say as they commend to us biblical stewardship. We've seen how Ecclesiastes wisdom certainly applies to the material and the financial area in these 6 verses. But how does this passage speak to where we live and serve and minister in today's church? How does it speak to this everyday life of church and ministry and family? So let's now look at our passage again from our second source of biblical advice. Biblical advice, and I just chose from a church consultant. Hopefully, from the Holy Spirit. Whereas in the financial realm, our goal is to grow our assets. We all want to do that. What is the goal concerning church life and ministry? Sometimes it's hard to wrap our arms around that goal. There's so many different things going on. There's so many different activities to be involved in where we just concentrate purely on the idea right in front of us or the need right in front of us and forgetting what the scope and scale of what we're actually doing. So what are the goals concerning church life and ministry? There are many. We've tried to narrow them down. I've got a very short list here. Worship, which we're doing this morning. Discipleship. Family. Fellowship. Showing mercy. Seeing the kingdom of God grow around us. Let's consider our passage now from these perspectives. And what a church consultant may say to us. So we hire the church consultant. He or she comes in, surveys everything, does all the interviews all the different people is what they would normally do, and sits down with the leadership. And imagine our elders and myself sitting down at the table and the church consultant has done their work. And he says, cast your bread upon the waters. For you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones and the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So we're financially, with our first point, we're to invest. But in church life and ministry, yes, we're to invest, but it's a different action involved with that. It simply means step out in faith and act. We're to invest our spiritual assets. As one author said, our time, our talents, our treasures. R. Kent Hughes, I've got a few quotes of him today. He said, this is not exclusively or even primarily about money. It's about having the holy boldness to do seven or even eight things to spread the gospel and then waiting for God's ship to come in. Some of the things that we attempt may fail, or at least seem to fail at the time. Some of the ministries we start, for example, or the churches we plant, or the efforts we make to share the good news of the cross and the empty tomb. But we should never stop investing with the gospel in as many places as we can. Whenever we engage in kingdom enterprises, we offer the Holy Spirit something He can and often will use to save people's souls. And as a church, we don't want to involve ourselves in only one thing or one ministry. Absolutely not. We sow in a number of different areas. Some will fail. Some will succeed. But fear of failure would lead us to do nothing. Derek Kidner said, few great enterprises have waited for ideal conditions. No more should we. If there are risks in everything, it is better to fail in launching out than in hugging one's resources to oneself. Now imagine a church that only did one thing. And I'm going to choose a really good thing. It's what would be, if I could only have one thing that we would do, this would be it. But we're actually called to much more. But imagine the church that all they did was meet for 1 hour each week to worship. Not a bad choice, is it? Like I say, that would be number one on my list. If God said, choose one thing, I would gather for worship. And during that worship service, I would pray like the Dickens. But imagine the church, no Bible study, no discipleship of adults or children, no mercy to the hurting, no place to put to use spiritual gifts and talents. But you know, we're called to not only worship, we're called to make disciples, we're called to show mercy, and we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And those are just a few. These are some of the seeds that we as North Oaks are called to sow, regardless of whether there's a pandemic, regardless of whether it's LGBT Appreciation Month, regardless of our financial situation, regardless of our fears and our hesitancies in life. These are the seeds that we're called to sow. And the church that is full of born-again, spiritually talented people and has money sitting in the bank, we would be foolish if we did not invest regularly and faithfully, regardless of the wind, invest in the kingdom of God. R. Kent Hughes says, do not hold back because of fear, but step out by faith, not faith that your own efforts will succeed necessarily, but that faith that God will take what you offer and use it in some way for his glory. But whatever you do, do not use the sovereignty of God or the uncertain difficulties of life as an excuse for not doing anything at all. And then I like this quote by him as well. There's no one single way to share the gospel. The best way is to do it every way we can. See, the connection between our financial consultant and the advice he gave concerning our material goods, it's not that much separated from what a church consultant would say on our attitudes towards sowing the word of God. In fact, listen to these verses that speak to our being active in the work of the kingdom, and while we're doing, seeking a return on our spiritual investments. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Did you hear that? Sometimes it's hard to minister to the poor. In our area, in a very prosperous area of Metro Detroit, it's often hard to know where the poor are even at. But if we're going to be generous to the poor, and when we do that and where we seek out the poor, it's just an incredible thing that we lend to the Lord. And the Lord will repay us for our deeds. How about Matthew 10:42? And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Let me just tell you one application of that. It was from an announcement I made this morning. Crosstown Children's Ministry volunteers needed. Contact Erin Anderson at erinanderson@northoakschurch.org and then list her cell phone. Whoever gives a cup to these little ones, even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Let me just remind you, when you serve the little ones, whether it be in church or somewhere outside in the community, the Lord will reward you. How about Luke 14? This one's easy to read, hard to obey. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And I just want you to know I'm preaching that verse to myself. The Lord, the language of return on investment is woven all the way through Scripture. We should not let the prosperity gospel people have a monopoly on those verses, even though they interpret it so often incorrectly. Don't let that stop us from embracing these promises in faith. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, who was struggling greatly with salvation and justification by faith and works, and how do you be Jewish and Christian and pagan or Gentile? How does that fit together? He says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, I thought about making this passage, the shortest passage that I'm dealing with, a 2-week sermon, because there's so much there. But just be reminded that what we reap we sow. And I mean that in a good way, not a condemning way, you know, but when we invest in the kingdom of God with our spiritual talents and our gifts and our time and our treasures, some very good news is that God will repay. I want to close with this illustration. R. Kent Hughes shared it in his commentary on Ecclesiastes 11. He tells it like this. One of my favorite examples of God's surprising harvest is the conversion of Luke Scott at the tender age of 103. Short was sitting under a hedge in Virginia when he happened to remember a sermon he had heard once preached by the famous Puritan John Flavel. As he recalled the sermon, Short asked God to forgive his sins right then and there through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He lived for 3 more years, and when he died, the following words were inscribed on his tombstone: "Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, aged 106. But there's a remarkable part of the story. The sermon that old Mr. Short remembered had been preached, and he heard it 85 years previously, back in England. Nearly a century had passed between John Flavel's sermon and Short's conversion. Nearly a century between the sowing and the reaping, the investment and the return. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I do pray. Forgive us for our failures in stewardship and investing and sowing and reaping. Forgive us and help us. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be active in all of our lives, growing us in our stewardship of our time and our talents and our treasures, strengthening us in our faithful sowing and reaping, and really just trusting God that while we don't understand the works of God the way we could, we know that He makes everything and is Lord over it all. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.